This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون أما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, currently in this climate of North America and across the world, we are witnessing a social revolution that began in our lifetimes. And that is to speak out against sexual harassment and to hold perpetrators accountable for what they might have done. The hashtag MeToo movement has taken down many politicians. Every day we hear of another Hollywood actor, perhaps even somebody we grew up watching their shows, another famous director having fallen from their positions and lost the prestige that they once enjoyed. And the reality is that this problem of harassment is actually an endemic one. In America alone, an NPR survey reported that over 77% of all women have reported being verbally harassed at some point in their lives. Men, I want you to understand, 77%. That's essentially 8 out of 10. 51% had reported experiencing unwelcome touching and fondling at some point in their lives. The most accurate estimate in this country of rape and sexual violence has placed the figure at 1 out of every 4 women will be a victim of sexual violence. Sadly, even the most innocent segment of society have not been spared. And children as well, wal'iyadu billah, are targeted by people of no conscience. Statistics are difficult to come by, but one study conducted by a group called Crimes Against Children Research Center found that 1 in 5 girls in this country has been the victim of child sexual abuse, and 28% of all children had suffered some type of sexual exploitation. 28% is roughly 1 out of every 4 or 5, one can say. The fact of the matter is that even in Muslim lands, these sins are rampant. Frankly, it might even be worse. One of the most embarrassing and damning reports, a few years ago, the United Nations, the UN, conducted a survey of women in Cairo, and they reported an embarrassing, a staggering 99% of women reported that they were sexually harassed on the streets of a Muslim land. That's essentially every single lady. And this is a lived reality that many of our sisters are painfully aware of and many of our brothers are completely oblivious to. Our sisters are aware that regardless of where they are, how they dress, sometimes in Muslim lands, some man is going to say something. Some hand is going to come out of somewhere. Some body will brush against them accidentally. And even though we don't like to talk about it, the fact of the matter is that ignoring the problem will not make it disappear. Now, one khutbah is simply not enough time to discuss each and every one of these aspects, because really, it is multifaceted. There's spousal abuse, there's sexual harassment at the workplace, there's catcalling, there's molestation of children. Each one of these is a separate topic. Each one requires not one khutbah, but many hours of talks and counselings. But at least in one khutbah, let's try to summarize some generic advice for ourselves, for all of us, so that we can be better aware, so that we can do whatever we can at our own local levels, in our own personal lives, to be better role models and to protect our loved ones. First and foremost, we need to be very clear such harassment, such intimidation, such sexual crimes are indeed a crime in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Speaking in a vulgar manner to a lady is enough of a sin in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If in our sharia to look at a lady with lust, you will be held accountable, then how about verbally harassing her? If in our sharia we are told to speak with dignity to the opposite gender, then how much more so to make a lady feel cheap, to make a Muslim or a non-Muslim, doesn't matter, it's a crime against you and Allah, to make a lady feel unsafe. Any man who does this has to account to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And such people need to repent to Allah before it is too late. Remember, brothers and sisters, the huquq of human beings, the huquq of people are more sacred in the eyes of Allah than the huquq of Allah. Why? Because Allah forgives what is between him and the servant. Allah forgives the personal and private sins very easily. But Allah has not allowed himself to forgive the crimes between mankind. Allah in his infinite justice has said that those crimes, the perpetrator will have to get forgiveness against the one against whom the crime was perpetrated against. In other words, any person who is guilty of these crimes will have to get forgiveness against the victim on judgment day. Allah will not intervene. Any person who was guilty of harassment, molestation, sexual abuse, violence, intimidation, this is a sin that is against another human being. And those sins occupy a higher level of sanctity, because we said Allah is Ghafoor and Rahim. Generally speaking, what we do between us and Allah, if we ask forgiveness, Allah forgives. Generally speaking, our private sins are easy to be forgiven between us and Allah when we repent. But the sins against other people, especially against the weak, especially against the vulnerable, those people, they are the strongest in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, fear the dua of the one whom you have oppressed, because there is no barrier between that dua and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The dua of the oppressed, there is no barrier. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-dhulmu dhulumatun yawm al-qiyamah. Injustice, dhulm, and this type of catcalling and harassment and intimidation, this is the essence of gender dhulm. This is the dhulm of a man against a woman, and rarely it occurs between a woman and a man as well. Rarely is the other way around. It is there, but predominantly 90% of it is men against women. This is dhulm. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, dhulm, injustice, will be turned to darkness on judgment day. And indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, inna sam'a wal basara wal fu'ada kullu ulaika kana anhu mas'ula. Everything Allah has given you, your eyes, your hearing, your seeing, your hands, your feet, everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask us about it. And there is no denying that in the case of a person occupying a higher status, a more powerful position, a position of authority, of spiritual or political authority, and then using that authority to perpetrate this crime, that is a graver sin in the eyes of Allah. That is a more damaging sin, because a person has abused the trust and abused the amana that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. So those that are guilty of this, either now or in the past, repent before repentance is too late. And a part of repentance is to make amends to those against whom dhulm has done. A part of repentance is to seek forgiveness upon those dhulm that has been done, so that in this world forgiveness is sought, so that in the next world there will be no issues on judgment day. Also, advice to all parents. Oh parents, realize that this is a problem that affects all children. And as parents, we are obliged to protect our children. I advise all of you to study parental tips. There are many websites, many organizations about how parents can teach their own children, educate their children about recognizing harassment, about understanding what is molestation. Children as young as 4 and even 3 are able to recognize that something is wrong if somebody touches them. And the parents have to teach their children in a manner that is understandable to them. And there are manuals online, there are special organizations online. You can go and log on and you will see plenty of useful material how you can communicate that even the child should be taught that if something happens, they can go to a loved one, a trust one, and get and seek refuge from them. And children, monitor what your children, parents have to monitor where your children are going, where they're spending the night, where what they are doing. See what is happening to them. Realize as well that the vast majority of harassment and molestation occurs at the hands of friends and relatives. And this is a very painful fact, but this is statistically true. I'm not inventing these statistics. The vast majority of sexual molestation occurs at the hands of friends and relatives, and that is why it is so difficult for many parents to even recognize something is going on. We don't want that to happen. That is why our Prophet also said, when a lady asked, "O Messenger of Allah, what if my in-laws come to visit when my husband is not home? Like the brother-in-law coming, the cousins of the brother coming," and he goes, "That is the essence of destruction." This is amongst adults. Adults, because most zina and most of these crimes, where do they occur? Amongst people who interact with one another. So where do you think molestation is going to come from? Amongst extended family and friends. And that is why it is so important that parents take the lead in this regard and protect their children as much as possible with reasonable protections without going to excesses and extremes. And realize, oh parents, that you have to monitor your children if something strange is happening, if the child is acting strange around one particular person, or even if the child explicitly comes and says something that he or she did this or that. It is very, very rare for a 5-year-old to lie about these things. It's not in their capability. I'm not saying it can never happen, but generally speaking, a child comes and a child is saying, "Uncle so-and-so, auntie so-and-so did this." Generally speaking, then the parent should understand that something is going on and take reasonable precautions in this regard. And especially mothers in particular, you are the first line of defense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created that love and protection in the mother that no other human being has. So have these conversations with your daughters, and yes, even with your sons, because molestation occurs upon both genders. And be careful and give reasonable rules and monitor, especially where they go for long periods of time, and especially if they come back and they're withdrawn, something happens. Make sure that you do not cause long-term damage by denying a story that they come to you with. Because I myself have met many people, they have come to me and they have said one of the biggest problems they've had is that their own parents, their own elders, did not believe them when they came to them and told them about something going on. It gave them confidence issues, trust issues. When your own mother doesn't believe you, when your own father rejects your story, then who else is going to trust you? So realize, and I'm not saying nobody can ever lie, but generally speaking, a child, it is not possible for an innocent child to come forth with an elaborate story about these issues. And you can tell as well the trauma, and maybe even astaghfirullah more than this. So parents, monitor your children and be the first line of defense. With regards to adults, if a friend or relative comes to you and confides in you of a past traumatic experience, then we have to as well learn to be empathetic. Sadly, many times friends become the worst enemies when the first response is to blame the victim. And this is a big problem. Somebody comes and confides something happened. So whatever, this man did this, this lady did that. And you as a friend, they're coming to you for emotional support. And your first response might be, "What were you doing there in the first place? Why did you go to his house? Why did you flirt with that man?" And realize this is not the time or the place or the language to start rebuking somebody. They've just come to you with a trauma. And your job at this point is not to blame them about maybe they did one mistake, but in the grand scale of things, what was done to them was 1,000 times worse than what they might have innocently done in the beginning. And so at this stage, rather than blame, rather than say, oh, why was she alone? Why was she walking there? Why? No. Right now, they've come to you with a traumatic experience. You do not want this scar to become even deeper. So show compassion. Make sure that they don't blame themselves. Even if you feel that maybe one or two things they did unwisely, now is not the time. Maybe never is the time to rebuke them, to talk to them about why weren't you doing this and that. Offer your sincerest sympathies. Try to get professional help, counseling. And as Muslims, brothers and sisters, realize the default is that you do not cover up any injustice. There is no problem going to the law and getting legal protection. We need to get rid of this notion of protecting the honor of a wrongdoer. The honor of a young lady or a child is infinitely more sacred in the eyes of Allah than the honor of a rapist or a molester. We have to get this out of our minds that we have to protect the wrongdoer. What honor is there in the molester? What honor is there in the rapist? If you are going to be quiet when this has happened to a friend or a relative, then you are in fact helping this rapist go on and do something else, because you're not going to the law. You are helping this molester, a'udhu billah, do it to another child. There is no honor in protecting these types of people. Our Sharia tells us we go to the law and we take the maximum advantage of the law. You want evidence? Hadith is in Sunan Abi Dawood. And this is a very amazing hadith. And it's also reported in other books as well. It is reported that a woman was going to Salah. It seems to be Salat al-Fajr. Allah knows best. It's not explicit, but it's the indication. She was going to Salah in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and a man assaulted her, pulled her aside and raped her. And after the deed was done, she began shouting and screaming. It seems, again, the as usual, hadith are very minimal. It's, all the details are not given. It seems as if there was nobody there and he pulled her aside. There was nobody there when he had covered her mouth. When he fled and the deed had been done, she began shouting. She began telling, so that's a person has assaulted me. And groups of the Ansar and the Muhajirin, they gathered together, and she described the looks of the man. They found somebody, they brought him, and she said, yes, that is the man. So they brought the man to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the man, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, began to interrogate him, and he began to question him, did you do this, did you do this? And when it became very harsh and the man did not agree that he did this, suddenly another person stood up in the audience and said, it was me, I am the one who forced myself on that lady. So the Prophet ﷺ said to the lady, غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَكِ, Allah has forgiven you, and told her to go, and basically did not penalize her at all. He said to the man that had wrongly been brought, he said good words and sympathetic words and let him go. And then to the man that had confessed, he ordered that he be executed. Now this hadith is very powerful. It shows us many things. First and foremost, it shows us that even in prophetic Medina, rapes took place. You cannot eliminate evil from society. This is a rape in Medina when the Prophet ﷺ is alive. You cannot eliminate evil. It's going to be here. No matter what you do, people are going to be people. Humans are going to be humans. Criminals are going to be criminals. So we have to get rid of this notion that somehow we will form a utopia. That's in Jannah. Utopia is in Jannah. This world, there will always be evil and suffering. The goal is to minimize. The goal is to protect. The goal is to make it as less as possible. Secondly, realize the Prophet ﷺ did not say to the lady, how were you dressed? What were you doing alone? She was alone. Why were you there in the middle of the night or coming in the masjid? He did not reprimand the lady. It's not her fault. She left for a legitimate reason and she was going to do something that she's allowed to do. And then a man takes advantage of that. It's not, and in this case, one could have said, well, it's sunnah for you to pray at home. No, it's not the time or the place to reprimand the victim. And our Prophet ﷺ spoke kind words to her and said, Allah has forgiven you, you have no fault of yours. You go and you are free. There is no penalty on you, nothing. You are sinless, you are blameless. You have been forced. No one is going to penalize you for something that you have been forced to do. Also, and this is a very technical point, sometimes a case of mistaken identity happens. It was dark. She doesn't know the man. She gave vague descriptions. When they brought some man, she said, yes, that's him. And we now know with DNA evidence and whatnot, so many criminals in this land, they have been locked up and they weren't criminals. We now know this because there are projects, the DNA exoneration project, whatever, where, you know, they go back to the old cases and they look at the DNA. You know, a case of mistaken identity. And that's why in our Sharia, there is a burden. And this is where, again, this is not time to get into fiqh, but this is the fact of the matter, that one accusation in and of itself is not enough to punish the man. The Prophet ﷺ would not have punished him based on just one testimony, because here we have it. She was, in this case, harmed. She was violated. And she was certain about that, and the clothes demonstrated, everything demonstrated, but it was dark and she gave vague descriptions. Then when they brought somebody similar, her mind clicked and said, that is the man. And the Prophet begins interrogating. He would not have punished, because again, there could be that mistaken identity. But when the man is getting intense pressure, somebody felt guilty. Somebody, one of the Sahaba, he felt. He was, in the end of the day, he was a Muslim. In the end of the day, this criminal had a guilty conscience. And he felt of himself that, you know what, I'm not going to do a double sin. If I've done one sin, I'm going to get punished. And by the way, we believe if you are punished in this world, you are forgiven. If the Sharia, if the law is implemented, and the man volunteered to basically stood up and confessed. In our Sharia, that is a means of cleansing. So in the Akhirah, we hope the best for this person. So he felt double guilty, that why is another person going to be punished? So he stood up and said, I am the guilty person. I'm the one who did that. So he confessed to his crime. So the Prophet ﷺ let the innocent man go. He told him good words, gentle words, apologized for the misunderstanding. And then he ordered that this man be executed. Because the penalty for forcing yourself, obviously, on a lady, we know this, that he was threatening, he was holding her down. That is not consensual sex. That's not zina of a regular nature. Zina of a regular nature is a crime. This is much worse than that. This is a rape. And so the Prophet ﷺ commanded that this person be executed. And also realize, O Muslims as well, this needs to be said. Already mentioned that if a person of influence, a person of power, attempts to seduce a person who is not at that same level, then no doubt this is an abuse of that person. At the same time, the one who is tempted, it is not a justification in the eyes of Allah that, oh, a more powerful person is flirting with me. As long as the person is not forced, and sometimes force isn't physical, sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's personal circumstance. So force doesn't have to be a gun to your head. Force can be other mechanisms. And if a person is forced in other ways, Allah is Ghafoor and Rahim. But as long as a person is not forced, if a person willingly complies, then that person has committed a sin, even if there is a power differential. Even though, no doubt, that the sin of the powerful person will be more in the eyes of Allah. And the best example for this is the story of Yusuf. How can we forget the story of Yusuf? There is a power differential. This is the owner of Yusuf, and that is Yusuf. There is a gender differential. In this case, the woman is seducing. There is an age differential. Yusuf is single, unmarried. In every sense, Yusuf is a victim. And yet he didn't play the victim card. And again, I want to be clear here. This is not a matter of guilt and shaming. Sometimes people are coerced and Allah will forgive them. My point though is very clear and unambiguous. Mere power differential does not mean coercion. This is my point here. Just because somebody has more power, if a boss flirts with his employee, the employee cannot say on Qiyamah, oh Allah, my boss flirted with me. The employee has to try what is reasonable, what is possible. Now sometimes it's not possible. A man pulls the guns out, it's not possible. A man might threaten in other ways. But the point being, all other things given aside, the power dynamics and the gender dynamics in and of itself is not an excuse in the eyes of Allah. And both parties are blameworthy if they willingly committed the sin, even though obviously one is more sinful than the other. Coercion, obviously, allows for forgiveness. Somebody forces, you are forgiven. And sometimes, as we said, coercion is not physical. In the case of this hadith, the man jumped on the lady and forced. But it's not always the case. In the hadith of Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet told us of a case a long time ago. of a previous generation. And he told the story of a man who had a cousin that he loved, and he would finance her. Her father, she was an orphan, so he would finance her, and he wanted her like a man wants a woman. But she refused, and he didn't want to marry her. He wanted her for one night stand. He wanted her for zina. She refused until she was in a dire circumstance. She needed money, and this was the only family that she had. So the man said, I'm only going to give you if you give your body to me. So the hadith says the lady had to agree. And before the man did the deed, she said, fear Allah and do not do this deed except with the proper contract, meaning with nikah. Don't do it like this, do it with nikah. So the man stood up and walked away, and he said that I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah forgave him for that. The point being that in this hadith, the lady was not criticized. Allah knows her situation. We also have in the books of fiqh literature that in the reign of the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu an, a lady was starving, or she was thirsty, and she was in the desert traveling. She ran out of water, and she approached a shepherd for water, and the shepherd said, only if you offer yourself to me, I'll give you the water. So he did the deed and then fled. Her case became famous. She was brought to the court of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar said, I don't know what to do. He looked at Ali, he said, Ali, what should I do? And Ali said, she is forced in this case. She needed the water, she is forgiven. So no penalty. Again, what I'm trying to say here, being forced doesn't have to be putting a gun to your head. We have in this situation emotional forcing, or forcing because of need and circumstance. Allah is the one who forgives. It's not our job to judge. However, willingly walking in this case, merely having a power differential, simply because somebody has more knowledge than you, more power than you, doesn't give the other party an excuse, and they're not forgiven in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at Yusuf alayhi salam. That lady, the wife of the minister, jumped on him. That lady locked the doors on him. That lady seduced him. Yusuf didn't just stand there and say, oh, I am the weaker party, I am the man, I am the slave, she is my master. He turned around and ran towards the door. There must be an attempt, and Allah knows what that attempt is. We don't judge. This is just a generic khutbah. Again, please don't misunderstand me. People get very sensitive here. We are not judging any case, but we are saying, if anybody is tested in this manner, you have to repel the test as much as humanly possible. If you cannot, and you are forced, Allah is Ghafoor and Rahim. But Yusuf alayhi salam turned around, fled. The lady comes and literally catches onto him, and as you know, his shirt tore. This demonstrates Yusuf is not a willing compliant. He's trying to get out, and Allah knows what would have happened if the man didn't come and unlock the door. Allah knows what would have happened. But you have to try to avoid as much as possible. The same goes for Maryam alayhi salam. When Jibreel entered the chamber, Maryam got scared, and she thought, this is an evil man. What is this man doing in my chambers? And so she spoke to him and said, fear Allah and do not do this if you are generally fearful of Allah. Like ittaqillah. So there is this point of don't do this. She's trying. And of course, Jibreel said, I am an angel. I'm not a man. And Allah has sent me. So the story goes on. So the point is that we as Muslims are required to resist temptation as much as possible. The last point in the first khutbah, this needs to be said regardless of how politically incorrect that this is to say, that frankly, it is high time that broader society around us takes a critical look at some of its own trends in the last few decades, because those trends have exacerbated the problem. The solution to this problem isn't just to name and shame the harassers. No. We need to take a long and hard look about morality and how it has deteriorated, about promiscuity and that it is acceptable, about immorality being mainstream, about pornography that is now considered family entertainment. We have to be very clear here. The very industry that started the hashtag MeToo movement, and by that I mean Hollywood and the movie industry, because they're the ones that started this movement, that industry cannot ignore its own role in perpetrating this entire crime of objectifying the male and female bodies, of continuing to push the boundaries for erotic images, for sexuality, for softcore pornography in mainstream media. You cannot have your cake and eat it as well. As Muslims, we need to understand that even though no society can eliminate evil and crime, we firmly believe that the laws of Allah, the Sharia, which include appropriate mechanisms of gender interaction, which prohibits sex except within marriage, which doesn't allow men and women to be alone together in khalwa, which dictates upon men and women, both of them, to dress in a certain manner, to speak in a certain manner, to act in a certain manner, which promotes healthy sexuality only within marriage, we firmly believe that if these values were taken as mainstream, if these values were dignified, then society would become better, wholesome, healthier for the individual and for the family. It is time that we as Muslims do not shy away from our own religion. They made fun of a famous politician, even if we don't agree with that politician, who had a rule that he's never going to be alone with a lady for dinner other than his wife. They made fun of that politician a few years ago, our vice president. They made fun of this, even if we don't agree with his politics. But he had in this issue, he said, no, only my wife gets to be with me alone at dinner. He had this rule, and the whole industry, the whole media made fun of him. But this is our religion. This is common sense. Why would you be at a late night dinner? This is a public dinner even. He said, no, only my wife is going to be with me for dinner. I don't go alone with a lady at night. This is something that you call common sense. Why will you open the door for evil? Then when you fall in, you will blame everybody else other than all of society that allowed that to take place. We need to be very clear here, brothers and sisters, that if we turn away from wholesome values, if we allow filthy to become mainstream, then society overall shall suffer from consequences, only some of which are coming to light now, and Allah Azza wa Jal alone knows what else is there, and only Allah is our source of protection. Barakallahu wa lakum fi al-Qur'an al-Azim wa nafa'ani wa yakum bima fihi min ayati wa dhikr al-hakim aqulu ma tasma'un wa astaghfirullah al-Azim li wa lakum wa li sa'il muslimin kullu dhanbin fastaghfiruhu innahu huwa al-Ghafurur Rahim. الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وبعد. Brothers and sisters, at some level, all of us are sinners. And it is human to err. We all have personal sins between us and Allah. We all have skeletons in our closet. We all have done deeds that we are ashamed of. If we haven't, then that is impossible. Every one of us is human. And we have to conclude this khutbah by reminding ourselves of that fine line between justice and forgiveness. And this is a case-by-case scenario. There is no general rule here. Sometimes justice has to be given the priority, and sometimes forgiveness does. It's a case-by-case basis. And no doubt, the one who expresses remorse and regret, the one who apologizes to Allah, seeks forgiveness, and to the perpetrator, to the one against whom it is perpetrated, asks forgiveness, is not like the one who is arrogant and denies. And so we have to be between the two Islamic principles of justice and mercy. And which one will be superseding the other is something that varies case by case. Brothers and sisters, if we were to judge others as harshly as others judge us, then nobody would have any relationship with anybody else. Unfortunately, sometimes emotionalism comes in, and we find people who are not going to forgive a person, a sheikh, a politician, for any sin that they have done, even if it is a small one. It's a case-by-case basis. And in the end of the day, just like you would want your sins to be forgiven, so if the person is repentant, then forgive that person as well. We learn from the seerah as well that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his own second nephew, did something that was in the story of Aisha, the slander, that he did something that was inappropriate. And Abu Bakr swore to Allah he would never forgive him. And Allah revealed in the Quran, don't use my name that you'll never forgive. Forgive and Allah will forgive you. أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Not everybody is the same. And sometimes a person has done something in their past, or even yesterday, that they express remorse and regret for. And we also have to keep in mind the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, whoever covers the fault of his brother, Allah will cover his faults. Now this covering is only done when the other person, when there is no danger of this person doing this over and over again. And we have to differentiate between consensual and between forced, between adults and between a child. There's a big difference between the two. And if it so happens that you come across a consensual case of two adults doing something that is haram to do, in this case, it's not your business to go expose exposing them to other people. And in this case, whoever covers a sin, Allah will cover his sins. Go to them directly. Don't go to the public. Go to them directly and remind them to fear Allah. Don't put their case on social media. The point is that we have a fine line between justice and forgiveness, between protecting the honor of the individual versus protecting future perpetrators. And each one of you, you needs to use your better judgment and realize, brothers and sisters, all of us are human. No sheikh is an angel either. No politician is an angel either. No human being is an angel. If you come across a person doing a personal sin, you need to use your better judgment. When is this sin worthy of being covered up between you and Allah? And when is it something that needs to be publicized? Generally speaking, if there is a potential of the person harming somebody else, then yes, in this case, you should expose the sin. But if it is a personal sin between the person and Allah, and you come across that sin, then it doesn't matter who that person is, whether he's a politician, whether he's a sheikh, a personal sin, what business is it of yours to expose a personal sin? You go to that person directly and you tell that person to fear Allah. If that is a personal sin, then it's not your business to expose, and this is a part of our sharia as well. Brothers and sisters, the point is that the door of repentance is always open. No matter what I have done or you have done, we are all sinful. The goal is to keep on striving to be better and better. And any past sins that we have done, we ask Allah for genuine and sincere forgiveness. And let every person worry about himself or herself more than you worry about other people. Judge yourself more harshly than you judge other people. And try your best to protect yourselves and your families and your loved ones as much as possible in this world that we live in. Teach them the values of Islam. Teach them the values of morality and haya. Teach them decency, dignity. Teach them what it means to be a Muslim. What is morality? What is the permissible mechanism of satisfying your desires? You need to have frank conversations with your teenagers and even younger than that. And you yourself try to be role models for your own children. And last but definitely not the least, lots of dua and lots of love. We're living in a time and place where evil has become the norm. We want to protect our children as much as possible. That's not going to happen without Allah's dua and Allah's permission, excuse me. So we have to make dua to Allah. We have to always make genuine dua to Allah to protect ourselves and our children and learn from the prophets in this regard. Allahumma inni da'in fa aminu. اللهم لا تدعنا في هذا اليوم ذنبا إلا غفرته ولا هما إلا فرجته ولا دينا إلا قضيته ولا مريضا إلا شفيته ولا عسيرا إلا يسرته. اللهم اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم من أرادنا أو أراد الإسلام والمسلمين بالسوء فاشغله بنفسه واجعل تدميره في تدبيره يا قوي يا عزيز. عباد الله، إن الله تعالى أمركم بأمر بدأ به بنفسه وثنى بملائكة قدسه وثلث بكم أيها المؤمنون من جنه وإنسه، فقال عز من قائل عليما: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صلي وسلم وبارك وأنعم على عبدك رسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. عباد الله، إن الله تعالى يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم واشكروا يزد لكم ولذكر الله تعالى أكبر وأقم الصلاة.